Well, tonight we're going to be starting the book of Daniel. And before we get into that, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. I'd like to read the first 11 verses to kind of get a prelude of the God of the Scriptures speaking through his prophet is an amazing thing. Once we learn the habit of taking heed of the prophets and searching the scriptures and finding out what they say and seeing God's plan fulfilling, it just ignites in us a joy that we would not get anywhere else. You know, there's places that try to give you an excitement, a euphoric excitement, if you will, and praise, and they try to do everything they can to foster joy for the Lord. Nothing is going to foster the joy for the Lord more than reading the scriptures and seeing his prophets, and then the prophecies fulfilled, and seeing one prophet, you know, leave the scene of this world only to have his pen picked up by another prophet hundreds of years later, carrying on in that revelation. And God is so meticulous about his word. We've talked about so many times. When we were in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night, we just looked at two of them. Isaiah 42 and then Isaiah chapter 46. Just two incidences in the scripture where God says, I am going to show beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is my word, by fulfilled prophecy. I'm going to tell you things that will happen that are so minute in detail, so wonderful, that when they are fulfilled, you will have nothing but to fall down and realize that this is my word and I am the God who created everything. I can prove that the Bible is the word of God by fulfilled prophecy. It's amazing. Tonight, when we get just in the introduction, just getting ourselves freshly acquainted with this prophet Daniel, the writings are the chief entrance. His prophetic writings are the chief entrance in the New Testament prophecy. He prophesies of the man of sin, the great tribulation, the second coming of earth to Jesus Christ, the resurrections, the judgments. We see in Daniel the pathway of self, man's self-rule that leads to destruction. We'll get into that. Before I get into this, we're also going to see that that Daniel, what was Daniel prophesying? Daniel's prophesying in Babylon. He was taken in Babylon. He was contemporary of the prophet Ezekiel. He knew Jeremiah. In fact, he quoted from Jeremiah's writings. And as we'll see as we go along tonight, this young man, probably in his late teens, when he entered into Babylon, answered the visions that were given to Nebuchadnezzar and himself of the way the world and the world system is going. And we see that fulfilled exactly. We will see once we get into this book, we know that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God because of Daniel prophesied in Daniel 9, the exact day, to the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It is just absolutely astounding. And the Lord delights in his people knowing these. So Jeremiah chapter 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Joash, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. Verse 5, they said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Verse 7, yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I love how he says that, because everything God uses to his glory, to fulfill his ends. Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. Look at verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, the prophecy of the captivity was chiefly proclaimed by Jeremiah the prophet. Why did they go into captivity? There was a number of reasons, two chiefly. Number one, they disdained God's law on their land. At the end of 6 years, they were to let the seventh year rest land. It's called a Sabbath of the land, to let it rest, and they refused to do that. And God said, I am going to exact of you in years exactly to the violations of the Sabbath that you have violated, 70 years. And number two, and chiefly that correlates with the first one, they were full of idolatry. They didn't believe God's word. Servants came to them time after time after time again and said, repent, believe in the Lord God, go in the land which he has given you. But yet, this is what he enacts. And they've totally violated. Instead of listening to the Lord and honoring his Sabbath, they polluted the land with idols and everything else. And God says, I am going to have my servant Nebuchadnezzar come and take you away for 70 years. And that's where we're at exactly as we look at the book of Daniel. I'm excited about these next coming months because as we go through the book of Daniel, we will be taking off and going through all the minor prophets and seeing how God has, he's warning not only of what is to come, but he's also warning the fact that he is the one that has control of history. He is the one that is going to move kingdoms and take them away. And ultimately, there is a place for his people. We will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt by the time we get to Malachi that this foolish idea that God has done with the nation of Israel is foolish. It is wrong. It is not in the Bible. It is an anti-Semitic belief that the prophets knew nothing about. You know, in Amos chapter 3, I think it is, don't quote me, I know it's the book Amos, God said that I give my secrets to the prophets. He discloses his secret doings in and of his heart to his prophets. But yet the prophets knew nothing about this replacement theology. The prophets knew nothing about Israel not being Israel anymore. In fact, it's really amazing to me that of all the things that I've talked about, the prophetic utterances that Daniel produces in his book, The Man of Sin, The Great Tribulation, The Second Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, The Resurrection and Judgments, he knows nothing about Israel supposedly not being in the picture. Now, it just seems odd to me that God would not expose something to his prophets concerning the latter days as so important as this supposed false doctrine of Israel not being there. As I said before, Daniel's writings are the chief entrance in the New Testament prophecy. To understand Daniel, we see that the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 opens up. Jesus said that a understanding of the very end of the times is a fulfillment of what Daniel prophesied about, as we'll see in the latter part of Daniel, of the desolation, the character that causes desolation. Okay, we're going to see that it was a type that has happened hundreds of years before, and yet he prophesied. Jesus said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation to come into the temple, you know that the time is near. The visions of the prophet Daniel cover the whole course of the Gentile world rule to its destructive end, and to the setting up of Christ's kingdom. Think about that. We'll see that in Daniel chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar has that dream of the image. You know, starting with the head of gold, his kingdom. And we'll go on from there. We'll get into that. You know, the key verse to this great book, I believe, is in the fourth chapter and verse 17, the latter part of it. It says, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will, and he sets over it the lowest of men. God is in control of history. Not climate control, not world government. And he's going to show beyond a shadow of a doubt that men will rule as God has decreed to this destructive end. So much that this world has been self-governing itself, and look at where it's going. It's self-destructing in itself. And all the kingdoms that have come and gone since Daniel's prophesied up until now, the world is in worse shape than it's ever been. And that's paving the way for the Antichrist. Ah, we found a solution. There's one that's come on the scene. Daniel sees vision, prophesies of this man. We have one that's finally come and can put all the world's problems under control. Well, what is one of the most stigma in the Middle East? A little spot of land called Israel, and this one's going to come in. And we will see this. He'll put a great false blanket of comfort and peace of Israel, which he is soon going to yank back off of him. But in the meantime, the world sees this guy has put these seemingly problems under control. And God will show that he actually ushers in the destructive consequence of man's rule. Wow, you won't hear that on Fox News, I'm sorry. I like Fox better than any of them. But this is distinctly disclosed to his prophets. Book of Daniel sets forth the most unique prophecy in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 25, it says, we know exactly when the Messiah shall present himself. And I just want to turn to that real quick. We won't spend time on it, because when we get there, we will spend time on it. But it is absolutely stupendous. Look at Daniel chapter 9, starting verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish that transgression and make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting forgiveness, to seal up vision and prophecy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And in the midst of that wonderful prophecy, he's also telling you in verse 27 about what the covenant's going to come. That week is going to come. And in the middle of that week, everything's going to be cut off. But the prophecy, it's an amazing prophecy. How do we know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God? How do we know he's the Messiah? This is the predominant proof of prophecy that he is amongst many, many others. 173,880 days. We can take that by March 14th, 445 BC, when the command to build Jerusalem, we see that in Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm just saying this for edification. We will spend much time looking at these prophecies. So at March 14th, 445 BC, this command goes forth. April 6th, 32 AD, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Exactly the days. We take the 69 weeks There's 7 weeks per year, a 360-day calendar. Exactly 173,880 days, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. You can't get around this, folks. This is not something that somebody made up. You know, you get critics going, well, you know, no, Daniel must have written this much later because we don't attribute that. There's two things wrong with that. One, we have a thing called the Septuagint. The Greek Septuagint we know was written at least 250 years before Christ. Also, we have the Lord Jesus Christ affirming Daniel's writings of the end time. This is inescapable. Absolutely inescapable. Wow, I get excited. Here's where we get into the meat, if you will, of the underlying prophetic truth of so many of these New Testament beliefs that we have. The resurrection, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Antichrist. As I said, the self-rule of man is wearing itself out. Leading up to the ultimate rule of the Antichrist that will end in the ruler of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exciting to me. We can know the end. We can prepare for the end all we want. But one thing's for sure, that as God prophesied and through his prophets, and these prophecies have come true, and the ones that are left, they are equally going to come true. We saw that in the book of Isaiah. I'm excited. Mike, you want to pray, please?
Father, please help Jeff tonight as he brings forth the sound doctrine of your word, Lord. Help us to honestly process it, Lord, and to yield to its authority. Lord, strengthen us with the grace that's in Christ as we're dealing with all these wacky beliefs going on around us and our own weaknesses and fears. We just seek your strength in these days. Help us to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Bless this special time.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. I like that. We overcame them by the blood of the Lamb. You know, the doctrine of the rapture is a blessing that has been given to the Church of Jesus Christ. And you can't go to a prophet and dig out the historical understanding. But let me tell you something, and I'll say this just for a prerequisite getting to Daniel. Nonetheless, it is true. And the Lord said he was coming back in John 14. Paul expounded the doctrine in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We see it in the writings of Peter, the expectation of the coming back of the Apostle John. It is a truth. It must be believed. The prophets are 100% accurate. The prophecies that have come true up till now just prelude and give us joy of knowing the prophecies yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And he is coming back very, very soon. In the third year, Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judea, or Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Wow. He besieged it. You can read about that in 2 Kings 24, 2 Chronicles 36, and elsewhere. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Now, before I get too far, I want to just point out something really interesting. The land of Shinar, You know where the land of Shinar is? And you know what was really significant about the land of Shinar? The Tower of Babel. You read that in Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And you know the rest. I think it's significant that God has that in here. The land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought articles into the treasure house of his God. Wow. Verse 3. Then the king instructed Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Young men in whom there was no blemish, good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed, verse 5, for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, for 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. You know, they had Jewish names when they went in. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. But they changed the names to Chaldean names, and each of these names have references to their gods. And I would say to you right now, before we get into here, the two things that I see that we are going to really glean from the book of Daniel, number one, not only the prophecies and the world events and the kingdoms that are going to be setting up and falling, but understanding the end. When we get to the end of chapter 2 and we see the bottom of this this image of the 10 toes, the clay mixed with the iron. Very interesting. We see that in, I believe, being set up now. But what we see is these men unflinching before their God, the integrity. You know, I wonder, I was telling my wife, you know, like I said, at the time, at least Daniel, they say, was probably an older teen, in his teens. Would teenagers today be able to stand up under this scrutiny? Remember, we have Jewish young men coming into, well, first of all, they were snatched away from idolatrous nation to begin with, and they were set into an ancient Eastern culture that not only denied the God of the universe, but was surrounded by false gods and fierce rulers and men. The integrity. You know, after reading through some of these chapters today, I had to really bow in humility before my God. I think that I have integrity. There's always something we can glean from the scriptures. That's why they're there. These men, something to be said about integrity. Look at verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That's interesting. He purposed in his heart. You know, I think that there are a lot of people out there that want to be Christians, and they try and they struggle without purposing in their heart. This is what I am. This is my life, and this is what I'm going to do. There is no turning back. In my house, a decision has been made. He purposed in his heart. That's number one, I believe. We'll see that all through the Word of God, how the angel, Michael, will come to him and say, "You're greatly beloved, Daniel. You're greatly beloved." I can't get around that. I must search my own heart. Have God search my heart. He would not defile himself. Right away, he made that understanding. No matter what, he was not going to defile himself. Probably the king's meat had some portions in there that were forbidden in the law for a Jew to eat. Some forbidden animal meat or something. Certainly it was dedicated and sanctified and wrought to their gods. They were idols. That was food dedicated to their gods. And I love the fact that he purposed in his heart. And the reason why he makes such a big deal out of this is because God became intimate with Daniel. And although Daniel was this distinct prophet, and I'm not saying that we all can become Daniels, but we all can purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves. Make that decision now. I had a pastor one time that said that you make the decision now in your own life, reading the book of Daniel will open up new avenues for us. I want to be a man of integrity. I read Daniel and I think, that's so unattainable. As a new Christian, I used to read about Daniel and David, and I think, wow, that would be so great to be like that. You can be like that in integrity. You can be like that in purpose of heart. As a man told D.L. Moody before he started off being D.L. Moody in his greatness, as the Lord used him, he said, the world has yet to see what God can do to a man or woman that is fully dedicated to him. And Dwight Moody said that inflamed his heart. We know what God, he went on to do, what God used him. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. No way. We're not in our own backyard anymore. We are in a land that is foreign to us. We are in, and surely they learned about the Assyrians and the Babylonians. In fact, Egypt. I believe that before this, the scripture is abundantly clear with other portions of scripture that right before that the captive, these taken captive, that Nebuchadnezzar had a great battle with Egypt and won. It was fierce, great battles. His kingdom was expanding tremendously. And here are these young youths going into this land. Set apart, most men's head would have swollen. They set these men apart because they were good looking, they were strong, they were smart, they were teachable. Wow. Verse 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Reminds me of a passage about Joseph in Genesis 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Remember? We could go on with examples. We on Monday nights, we've been through the book of Esther and so forth. And we see time and time again how God had granted Esther and Mordecai. You go back to Ezra, you go back to Nehemiah. God had granted favor for these people to kings that normally looked at Jews as vermin, lower class citizens. But he gave Daniel favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. You know, again, God is, or the world, I should say, is yet to see what God can do to a man or woman that's fully dedicated to him. Verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. In other words, hey, this is my command. You don't eat it, my head comes off. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know, I love the fact that when the scripture is talking about God blessing people, he starts out again by using the Jewish names. Please test your servants for 10 days, verse 12, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. I love that word in the King James, pulse. Verse 13, then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. I don't know about you, but I don't know, you know, as much Old Testament history as I should, this is an amazing feat right here. You know, nobody went against the king. And yet we see God over and over and over with key people that he uses. He opens up the doors to expound his prophecy. As you notice, as we go on in Daniel, we see that Daniel increasing in favor and favor and favor to the point where it becomes increasingly understandable how this man was so out, he shone above everybody else in the kingdom. And I believe, again, it goes right back to the fact that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's what I love about this book. We have so much as far as prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, and prophecy yet to be fulfilled. And yet we also see the exact integrity of one who, you know, God did not keep Daniel from harm. You know, I've done a little bit of reading in the past about what the lion dens consisted of. It was horrible. It was very, it was just horrible. God does not keep us from the lion's den. We are sitting in a world that lies under the influence of the evil one. But God protects us through it. He walks us through it. He gives us favor with those so that we can minister, so that we can show forth this God of all praise and worship and this God of wonder. Some people will reject it, but other people won't. Look at verse 17. As for the four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You know, the second proverb was 7 and 8, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He lays sound wisdom up for the upright. For the upright. Again, there we have upright. There we have purpose and heart. No wonder there's no power anymore. You know? No wonder we have books by the droves that end up being in yard sales all over the place. They don't belong on the dedicated Christian bookshelf because there's no power behind anything anymore. 9/10 of the Christian church is falling by the wayside for every little bit of whim, of false doctrine and everything, because there's no power. There's not power behind the pulpits. There's not power in the streets. Men have not dedicated themselves. They have one eye on who they're ministering to, and they have the other eye of the lady walking down the street. There's no purpose of separation. And I love the fact that the Bible in the book of Daniel starts out with the separation of Daniel and his companions. The utter separation. And you know what else I want to say before we go on? People will look at a confident Christianity. People will look and they will listen to confidence. They won't listen to a hypocrite. They won't listen to uncertainty. They won't listen to slippery ground. What they will listen to is confidence. And for Daniel, by the time we get into the middle of this book, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar, a ruthless, not a nice guy, we see him giving credibility to this God of Daniel. Wow. God gave them knowledge. Gave Daniel the fact of understanding visions. Look at verse 18. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians, the astrologers, who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. You know, Daniel actually lived about a year or so, we know, beyond the king of Cyrus. He was actually around 69 years or so in Babylon. Not only surviving Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, he actually lived beyond Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, we can see, you can, if you care to look, we're taking notes. If you want to look at the Sabbath rest for the land, that's explained in Exodus chapter 23, verse 10, also in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. Is God serious about his word? Oh, that's the Old Testament. No, God's serious about his word, all of it. When we see what's happening in the world today, the kingdoms that have risen and the kingdoms that have fallen, we look at Alexander the Great, for example, that can be explained none other than biblically. How in the world is this Roman Empire going to come back? You know that in the image that was set up in chapter 2 before Daniel, we have the head of gold, we have them all going down, which is Nebuchadnezzar's. Then we have the Grecian, the Medes, the Persians. Then we have the Grecian Empire. Then we're going to have the Roman Empire that is going to break into the Eastern and Western. And then we're going to have the toes of mixed iron and clay. Why is this Roman Empire? Why must it be revived? It's still around. It has not ceased. It will be revived. When we look at the book of Daniel, which is when we're going to be going through it more and more, we can see in the book of Revelation, which expounds the beast, the false prophet, their roles in time. You know, the book of Daniel is something that I've for years have wanted to get into, and I've only taught it one other time before, line by line, all the way through. It is a very sobering book. And I think that if it's rightly understood, we start understanding how history is winding down. I don't know of any other way to look at the book of Daniel other than the fact that God has given us his word through his servants, the prophets, of what's going to happen. I wanted to just have that little introduction tonight because when we start getting into chapter 2, I want to really take time to start expounding on some of these things. So we end tonight, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I hope you all know this chapter almost word for word because it is one of the most awe-inspiring chapters from the prophet himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love how he ties in to Daniel in this chapter. What is going to happen? Where is this world leading to? You know, a lot of people think that because of in 70 AD when Titus came in and they destroyed the temple, a lot of people think that that's it, that all prophecy related to the end times happened there. That is false, and we can prove that. We have well-known teachers today that say after the fall of the temple in 70 AD, God dispersed the Jews. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came privately saying, and I'll say this, is chapter 2 or verse 2, did that happen? Yes, it happened. Precisely how Jesus said it was. Not one stone was left upon another. They ransacked this. They estimated that over 1 million Jews were slaughtered, dispersed. It was horrible. Look at verse 3. As he sat down on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came in privately, saying, again, these three wonderful questions. Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the age? And we'll see these things absolutely unfold in the prophet Daniel, through the prophets and the minor prophets. Jesus was just putting them all together and summarized, this is what's going to happen. You have my word on it. Because he is the one that spoke through the prophets and had the prophets write these down. It is interesting. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And at the end of the age? Jesus answered and said, and take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, verse 10, and will hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. But look what he says next. Therefore, talking to his brethren here. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Verse 19, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. Verse 20, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the what? The Sabbath. Verse 21, for then there will be such great tribulation as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, shall ever be. And unless, look at verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Unless Jesus Christ came back to rescue his people, in Zechariah chapter 12, says they would not be saved. And thus those days were shortened. Unless the coming of the end of the of self-rule of mankind was shortened by the Lord himself, it would not be pretty for Israel. We're going to see all that in Daniel. Wow. You go down to verse 29. Immediately after the days tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, verse 30. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Not only does Daniel prophesy of these times, but we also have the minor prophets giving credence to these things. I can't understand why Christians would not want to be well versed in the Word of God. There's a book by Sir something Anderson. I'll get it in a minute. It's called The Coming Prince. And he was, in the later 1800s, the director of Scotland Yard, the investigative committee. That is, if you can get a hold of that book, read it. It's mainly about the 70 weeks, the latter part of Daniel. But he says in that book, he says that any student of the Word of God that can rightly divide the prophets and go through the prophets understands that God is dealing with something greater than the world system here. He has absolute control over everything that's happening. You know, people worry about, oh, what's going to happen to America and what's going to happen to this? Well, it's interesting to discuss that. It's interesting to get into dialogue about that. But God has that all under control. We are to faithfully follow Him. How I am tonight, it's this little, this introduction before we get into the meat of this wonderful book. I want to just ask an arbitrary question. Have you purposed in your heart to follow Christ? Not, well, I'm doing the best I can, because we can't do it ourselves. You commit to Jesus Christ and purpose to follow Him like He did with Daniel and all the other prophets. He will give you wisdom. He will give you understanding. And I think if we do that, we are on the way to accomplishing great things for God. We're on the way to being used as the way that the Lord intends us to be used. I don't know how long we have here on this earth, obviously, but the days that we have, we're to redeem and to warn people. I've heard so many times, I don't know where this world's going. You know, the PhDs of this of the universe, or of the world here, think that the universe, you know, yeah, they'll agree that it's winding down. They'll agree that something's happening. They'll agree that man doesn't have the answer. They'll agree, like with Ecclesiastes, what's done in the ways back, history will repeat itself, will be done again. But they still can't grip of an eternal God having absolute control over what's happening. And we're rapidly coming to an end. And I pray that these studies in Daniel and the minor prophets will open our eyes to the scriptures, that it will encourage us to get into the scriptures more. And I'll end with this. There was a guy in his late 90s that was laying on his bed, and he kept saying over and over and over, I wish that I had known more of the Word. I wish I had known more of the Word. And he was profusely profound in it, and yet that was his heart's cry. Let's get into the Word of God and let it get into us. Let us immerse ourselves in these prophets. You know, and I'll close with this one true story that happened to me about 5 years ago, 6 years ago actually. We were out on the highway. And I think Mike will remember this, I don't know, but there was this young, well, not young man, a small, older man that was a chef out in the prison. And he would come once in a while on Wednesdays, just once in a sporadic while. He was a very nice guy. I'm not going to mention his name, but very nice guy. And I always knew that he'd walk away once in a while kind of troubled. And I'd ask him if he, you know, had any questions or had a problem with what was being taught. He said, no, no. One day he came up to me and he asked me if he could teach. I think I told you the story. And he said, but I want to let you know, I teach nothing out of the Old Testament. Everything out of the New Testament. That's all I teach, just the New Testament. I said, friend, for one thing, we don't do that here. And another thing, if you're teaching the gospel, you're teaching the Bible as a whole. From Genesis to Revelation. Because the Bible is a unified whole. You cannot pick and choose. You cannot take it apart. Because that's God's word, is forever settled in the heavens. And if you preach the gospel, you preach the whole word of God. And when we look at the end times, we look at what's happening in the end times, what is coming up. And Jesus said, look up, for your redemption's drawing nigh when you see these things. The time is short. Ask Him, pray the Lord, He will send you out into His harvest. The fields are white for harvest. The time is closing. There's something about an urgency that the prophets seem to exude in their writings. And I was sad to have to say, I'm sorry, my friend, we don't do that. Because if you claim to preach the gospel, then you preach the whole word of God. because you can't separate one without the other. God's word is, it all hinges on the person of Jesus Christ. Mike, would you play for us?
Thank you, Father, for these guys that we started looking at and their faithfulness and their purposing, Lord, to be found right in their standing before you and before men. Help us to glean from these guys lessons that will transform our walks with you. Lord, we want to be found faithful. Thank you for this book. Amen.
Amen. been with Christ, the Apostle Paul, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so do we. He owes you anything? Put that on my account. He says, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay. He says, not to mention the fact that you owe me yourself as well. Look at verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And he knows he will, because back in verse 7, he says, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Let me ask you a question, and I don't mean to cause anyone grief or guilt or anything like that. When was the last time you refreshed somebody in the Lord? When was the last time that you refreshed somebody in the Lord? God has great joy on that. So Paul says, you know, let me have joy again in verse 20 in the Lord. Refresh my heart. You know, Paul, we quoted this before in a different context. He says in Philippians chapter 4, he said, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, you are my joy and my crown. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He was this joy. Having confidence, verse 21, in your obedience. There's that word again. I write to you knowing that you will even do so more than I say. But meanwhile, verse 22, also prepare a guest room for me. Prepare lodging for me, will you? For I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark. Wait a minute. Let's don't give these benedictions running over real quick. Mark, okay? Back in Acts chapter 12 and 13, we see a little bit of scenario about Paul and Mark. He doesn't do what we do or whatever the situation was. He didn't want to go on with us in the work. He kind of bowed out a little bit. Yeah, Mark's gone. No. Mark was reconciliatory, or I should say Paul was reconciliatory with Mark. Very, very important. As do Mark. Aristarchus. Demas. Wow. We see Demas back in 2 Timothy 4:10, who after this had departed from Paul on Paul's second missionary trip. Paul had the words to say to him that he loved this present world, he's departed from them. You want the proof of one's genuine faith in Jesus Christ is longevity. You know, I always say that if you look at a cardiogram that goes up and down, that's the life of the flesh. And once a man becomes born again, he's in Jesus Christ. He is secure in position in Christ. He has a secure and solid position in heaven forever. And yet he has a life down here that the Lord is setting him apart for. And so this cardiogram of flesh starts coming less and less and less and less and less until this flesh flatlines and is dead and gone. We mortify the deeds of the body, the Bible says, by the Spirit of God. So as when we start out, we get this cardiogram going all over the place. The more and more we become like Christ, we see it more of the flatlining, because the flesh is going, is going, is going. We want to mature in Jesus Christ, living a life of love, loving one another, expending our life for each other. There is nothing greater in this life than to be used by God to awaken somebody's conscience to Christ. and to be used by God to have somebody see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God was pleased to use you as his instrument. This little letter here, when it is seen in all its facets, we have the Old Testament, we have the sayings and the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have in view of eternity here, we have it all wrapped up in this little letter. And you know what it was? Was it written to mega churches of thousands and thousands and thousands of people? Was it written to somebody who had his studded fingers, his three-piece suit, his slick back hair, and he says, "I'm going to tell you something"? No, it was written to an obscure little church in a home. It was written to those who have given their life to Christ, and he's still saying, but I urge you more and more and more. The apostle says that. I urge you more. He says to the Corinthians, I urge you on. Keep going. Keep going. Love more, more and more. Give it your business to love. And I'll tell you what, you're going to have no more greater fight from Satan when we try to serve one another. The apostles did it in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you mumbling about? Well, they were discussing who was greater, you know? And I love what he says, and I'll close with this. He who is among you who wants to be great, let him be a servant. A servant of all. That's when we have joy. Oh, how our God loves us. You want to have joy in your life? Refresh the saints. You want to have joy in your life? Be effective in your communication of the gospel. In your life, in your thought life, in the way that you go about doing things. Let it start at home. Don't think that it will start here. It starts at home. Well, I'm single. It starts at home in your thought life. What do you do apart from when people see? Are you on your knees? God sees. I love that little letter. Next week, we will be starting Hebrews. Get ready for a wonderful, wonderful time. We also next week we'll hear from somebody else in their testimony. I can't wait. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word today. It's powerful. It cuts to the heart. It doesn't mix words. And yet the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is pounding in these epistles. Father, teach us to read the Word of God, especially the epistles, the way you wrote them. The doctrine of Christ surrounded by the love of Christ. And I pray that it would change us and that we would effectively communicate that for which is the truth. And I thank you for this day. I just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.